As I was talking with the children this morning about going on a treasure hunt, it did remind me of a film I watched years ago called National Treasure. Can't believe it came out way back in 2004. Nicolas Cage plays a character by the name of Benjamin Franklin Gates, who is an American historian. He's a cryptographer, and he is a treasure hunter, children. And so when Ben was young, his grandfather told him the story about this fabled treasure hidden in America that was passed on to him from ancient times of the Knight Templar. And in 1832, Charles Carroll passed on a secret clue to his ancestor, Thomas Gates, who could lead anyone to the treasure with the phrase, "The secret lies with Charlotte." And while the story convinces Ben, his father was a skeptic and dismissed it as nonsense. And so the film leads you on this chase for this hidden treasure. And it just reminded me of that, because what we were looking at our passage this morning, this is the Apostle Paul talks about our treasures. So as we continue our series in 2 Corinthians, we'll see the Apostle Paul not talk about a fabled treasure, but a real treasure that we have in Christ. And so I would encourage you to open up your Bibles, one of the church Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. And this is found on page 1157. I would ask that you would, as is our tradition, that you would stand with me if you're able as we honor Christ and his word. Please stand. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. Please follow along as I read. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." May the Lord bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you. We thank you for inviting us into your presence today, for setting aside this day that we might worship you. We pray, Lord, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning, that we would be transformed further into the image of Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin our time this morning, I wanted us to answer a question of what is your treasure in your own hearts, quietly. What is your treasure? In other words, what is it that you treasure most in life? And when I was a much younger child, I would say that I treasured my toys. That meant playing with my toys. Emphasis on the word my, right? I remember later on one Christmas, my parents gave me a 10-speed bicycle. And I treasured that bicycle, polished that baby, kept it really nice. It's now rusted. It's now probably in a dump somewhere. Maybe not. Maybe totally gone. I don't know. But the things that we treasure most in life are the things that we value the most. And as we get older, those things that we treasure most in life change as well. Went from a bicycle to a car for me. I remember years ago, I got a brand new Ford Escort station wagon, boys and girls. That was cream of the crop, baby. And I was taking care of it. I put it in our garage. I kind of was like, man, this is the best. And I polished it. I changed the oil. I put my ramp back up on the wall in the garage. And the next morning, I saw that the ramp, this yellow ramp, was down on the ground. and I see that there's a dent in the side of my car. My car. And I'm reminded, okay, this is not the treasure that I should be worshiping, right? So, but the reality is that the things that we treasure most in life are the things that we spend the most time with, or the most money on. It is once said that you can tell a person's treasures by looking at their calendar and what they do with their time, or their bank account and what they spend their money on. There are basically two types of treasures in life. There is worldly treasure, and there is God's treasure, worldly treasure and God's treasure. It is said that worldly treasure values selfish pursuits of money, power, pleasures, and pride. And there are good things to be doing with our life. There's good things. God provides us with these things, but it's when we treasure them above God, right? Satan wants us to pursue worldly treasures. The world teaches us that we need to get a really good education so that we get a really good job, so that we earn lots of money, so that we can buy ourselves an expensive car, an expensive home, so you can retire with lots of money in the bank. That's what the world is teaching us. We are constantly being told that we don't have enough. We are told the lie of discontentment. And the church in Corinth, you may remember as we've been talking about it, was an affluent city that Paul was a part of, that Paul planted this church in. And the church there, they wanted to attract more affluent people so that the church would continue to grow. They did not like that the Apostle Paul had the appearance of being weak and needy and often poor. We learned some of this in our first study, in our study of 1 Corinthians, where the affluent church had treated the poor with contempt, which caused divisions and factions. And there are dangers in trusting in worldly treasures and riches. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." It's not money in itself is evil. It's the love of money. It's a root of all kinds of evil. It says through this craving that some have wandered from their faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. It says, money in and of itself again is not evil. It is the loving and craving and lusting after money and what it can buy that causes problems in our lives. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 11 or verse 15, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and all its lust, and the one who does the will of God is the one who lives forever." There are dangers in trusting in worldly treasures. And another reality about worldly treasures, as I alluded to earlier, is it's just temporary in nature, right? Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, like my car, like my bicycle, like my toys, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and neither where thieves break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." In verse 7 of our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul addresses this other type of treasure, not worldly treasure, but God's treasure. God's treasure. God's treasure is superior to worldly treasure in every way. God's treasure is that Paul is talking about is the eternal riches that we find in Christ. The eternal riches that we find in Christ are those spiritual blessings that we have when we place our faith and trust in Christ alone. Paul writes about these blessings in his letter to the church in Ephesus. He writes, these eternal blessings that we have in Christ are that he is the one, in fact, who chose us before the foundation of the world in order to be holy and blameless. In love, it says that he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters in Christ. The eternal riches in Christ are that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and have been forgiven of our sins according to his riches that he lavishes on us. Completely opposite of the temporary nature of worldly riches, there is an infinite value of the riches of Christ. It's an eternal riches, right? But what does God do with this treasure? What does God do with this treasure? Does he hoard his treasure like kings do? No. God's word tells us that he freely gives his treasure away. He freely gives his treasure away. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but would have eternal life. God the Father freely gave us the treasure of Jesus that we would be saved. It is a free gift that we do not deserve or earn because of our sin. We do not deserve this free gift. The fact is because of our sin. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith, not by our works. It is the gift of God, lest we boast. Grace has been defined as an acronym as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches of having eternal life, or the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ, at the priceless expense of Christ and his perfect life, is dying on the cross for each one of us because of our sin. He is the one who paid the penalty for our sin. Because Christ died on the cross, we receive the riches of his glorious inheritance. It is through faith and trust in Christ and his death and resurrection that we have obtained an inheritance of eternal life. God freely gives this treasure to those who will place their faith and trust in Christ alone. And Paul shares with us that God places this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay, right? He places his eternal treasure in earthen vessels. What Paul is describing here is another translation I mentioned, they're jars of clay. It is said in Paul's day, household pottery like this was plentiful, it was inexpensive, it was expendable. Clay jars, they stored all kinds of things like oil and grain and wine, even documents. Once chipped or cracked, they were discarded without any regret. They were cheap. They had not a lot of value. This is the picture that Paul wants his readers to identify, to have in their minds. He wants them to picture God placing his eternal treasure in these earthen vessels, these jars of clay. It was a very vivid metaphor that Paul shows that God's people are these earthen vessels. We are the earthen vessels. He is likely reminding us of the fact of how we were created in the first place. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord said, "I will form man out of the dust of the ground from the earth." And then he breathed breath into his nostrils and he became a living being. We are taken from the ground as earthen vessels. And the prophet Isaiah states in Isaiah 64, "But now, O Lord, you are the Father, and we are what? Just the clay. You are the potter, all of us, and we are the work of your hands." God is the one who creates us and molds us and makes us into his image. God is the one who created us, gives us life, and then gives us new life by placing the treasure of Christ in our lives, in our earthen vessels. It's interesting that Paul spoke about God putting his treasure in these very valueless seeming earthen vessels. Historians said in the Roman world during the time of the Apostle Paul, that people stored their valuable possessions in locations like strong boxes or chests, that we talk about the treasure chest. We would put them in banks today. and even do it to the risk of theft and whatnot. People sometimes even buried their treasures. That's why Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. But people did not generally store their valuables in these earthen vessels and these jars of clay. But there's a story about a shepherd back in the day who was out and about, and he was tossing stones into a cave. And as he tossed these stones into a cave, he heard a clank, another clank. And he went in and investigated that what was happening. There were these jars of clay. And to his surprise, they were holding scripture. These are the Dead Sea Scrolls that you hear about, the valuable Dead Sea Scrolls. They were placed in these vessels, these jars of clay. And it's this is the picture that we have of what God is doing for us. God has placed Christ into his lives of his people. Paul was wanting the church in Corinth to understand the kind of earthen vessels that we all are, including himself. Paul answered the question of what kind of earthly vessel are we? Paul is reminding them that we are people, we are frail, and we are broken and weak vessels. People are frail and broken and weak vessels, first and primarily because of our sin. Psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." King David shares in Psalm 51 in his repentance, talks about the necessity of having a broken and contrite heart. Knowing and confessing our broken and sinful lives before God is what is needed, as well as faith, in order to have the treasure of Christ being given to them by God. Paul is stating that God, for some reason, decides that he wants to use frail and broken and weak people for his glory. He does this so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, it says in our passage, will be of God and not of ourselves. It is said that God chooses to use weak and flawed individuals to demonstrate his greatness and his power and his glory, his strength. God chooses those who are frail and broken and weak, and yet he gives them his treasure so that people see his glory. Think about various weak and flawed people that God chose to use in scriptures, despite their past, their sins that they've committed as they're claiming to follow him. Just circumstances, Abraham and Sarah were considered too old to be used by God. Moses told God that he was slow of speech. He had no eloquence about him. Gideon was fearful and insecure, telling God that he was the weakest in his family. Gideon didn't know that, but that's exactly who God was looking for to use. God chose a young boy by the name of David, who was a shepherd, to become a king over his people. When God approached Jeremiah, the prophet, Jeremiah told God, "Look, I'm just a youth. I don't know how to speak." And God said, "Am I not the one who created you and gave you a mouth to speak with?" Peter, the apostle Peter, was a brash fisherman before he followed Christ. And then after he had followed Christ, what did he do? In his weakness, he denied Christ three different times. And of course, there are many, many more, but the Apostle Paul himself is identifying himself as also a weak vessel to the church of Corinth. He's saying this is who God chooses to use. God chose to use the Apostle Paul and deposited his treasure into Paul's well. The Apostle Paul described his frailty and weakness in verse 8, and he states through verse 10, he states that we are afflicted in every way. This is what we are as frail vessels. The literal word means to be hard pressed, And Paul is stating that as a child of God, doing gospel ministry in the name of Jesus, there will be all kinds of pressures that are against us. As we're doing ministry in the name of Christ, there'll be all kinds of pressures. And Paul himself experienced affliction of physical hardships, of being in constant danger. He also stated that he was perplexed and sometimes questioned why he was doing ministry. The next word that he uses is that of persecuted, and there are many words here that have similar and overlapping in meaning. But Paul states in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus states in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, if they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will persecute you as well. And so Paul, as a weak vessel, endured a great deal of persecution. And today, people all over the world are dealing with persecution at various levels. There are many who are suffering persecution, much more so in various parts of the world than we are here in the United States. But we still suffer persecution. Paul continues and states that he was physically struck down while he was doing ministry in the name of Jesus. And despite all of these descriptions of being afflicted and persecuted and struck down and more, he announces that we may be those things, but we are not crushed. We are not forsaken. We are not destroyed. We're not crushed. We're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. Paul is declaring what the psalmist says in Psalm 34. Though we will experience many afflictions in life, the Lord will ultimately deliver us out of them all. Though we are afflicted, we will not be crushed. We may become perplexed in doing ministry in the name of Jesus, but he will not let us become totally despaired. Though we may endure all kinds of persecution as Christians, we will not be forsaken by the Lord. We may even be physically struck down like many Christians around the world, but we will not be destroyed. And this is all because Jesus has done all of those things for us. Jesus became a frail earthen vessel for us in his incarnation. It is said that he left his rightful heavenly throne in heaven, and he came and became a man. He took on a real and weak human nature for us. He did not identify with humanity, or he did this to identify with humanity and to perfectly fulfill the covenant of grace. Christ took on a frail and weak human body to contain and to reveal the divine treasure of salvation. The prophet Isaiah spoke of Jesus when he went to the cross for us. It was a prophecy. It was looking ahead to what Christ would do. And it says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, speaking of Jesus, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us have turned our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." The reason that we are not crushed and forsaken and destroyed is because Jesus did that for us. Jesus was a man of sorrows who suffered physically, and when he was whipped and beaten and nailed to a cross until he died. And that was horrifying. And as awful as that physical suffering was, Jesus suffered even more than that, more than anyone else, because of the amazing suffering that he endured for us spiritually. And so as Jesus hung on the cross, he was dying and he cried out in a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," and they translate it right there in our scriptures, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is crying out to God the Father, Jesus God the Son, crying out to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken and abandoned and spiritually crushed for those who believe and place their faith and trust in Christ for their salvation. Jesus willingly did this for us so that we would not be forsaken, that we would not be abandoned, and that we would not be crushed. He paid the penalty of our earthly, of our eternal death and separation from God so that we would have eternal life. Jesus did this so that the Lord would place his eternal treasure in earthen vessels like yours and mine. This treasure that God has placed within his people is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It includes his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his promise of his future return. The treasure of the gospel is knowing that Jesus has died for our sins. That's the treasure of the gospel. The wonderful treasure is that this is something that we carry in our own hearts and our minds and our lives. As we live our lives for Jesus, we are called to continually die to ourselves. We are to be continually surrendering our sinful self-interest. Paul says in verse 11, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." We are called to daily die to self and at the same time live our lives for Christ. So the question is, have you trusted in Christ to receive this treasure? Has he placed this treasure in your life? And if so, what are you doing with God's treasure? What are we called to do with God's treasure? In our frail, our cracked, our weakened earthen vessels, we are called to have this treasure because it is the light of Christ to shine through our brokenness, to show God's greatness, to show his power, to show his glory through our weakness. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "Now you are the light of the world," talking about those who have placed their faith in Christ. "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. It cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We're not to hide God's treasure. We're not supposed to be hiding God's treasure. We are not to hide it due to persecution. We're not to hide it because of fear or shame. We need to understand the infinite value of God's treasure that he has freely given to us who have faith in Christ. Do you value the treasure that he has given to you? We are called to be good stewards of that treasure. We are called to share God's treasure with others. We're called to share that treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. As Brenda came up and shared, we have this wonderful opportunity to be sharing this gospel truth with thousands of children in the Philadelphia area this summer. We have a daily opportunity all the time, and here's another opportunity. God has entrusted us with his most treasured possession, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to share this treasure of the gospel with those who are doing what? With those who are trusting in themselves and trusting in worldly treasures. We need to show them of the dangers of trusting in the things of this world. We need to show them that worldly riches are merely temporary and have no eternal value. We need to show people that they can find true eternal treasure by trusting in Christ alone, in his life, his death, and in his resurrection. Sharing God's treasure with others is done on a personal level with us praying for those who do not have that treasure. God wants us to be praying for our friends, our relatives, our coworkers, our neighbors who do not yet have that wonderful treasure found in faith in Christ. And so as you think about your friends, your relatives, your coworkers, and neighbors, pray that God will help you have an opportunity to share the gospel treasure with them. Pray that God will open up their eyes to see the true treasure of Christ and give them faith to believe. Because it's not us. We're not able to convince. We're not able to coerce someone to believe. It is only Christ doing that. As Paul shared with the church of Corinth, we are also called as a church to be doing ministry in the name of Christ by sharing this treasure with others in every facet of our ministry at the church here. As we participate in the ministries of Crossroads, we are sharing our most treasured possession with others. And we do this as we greet people at the door. I love our greeters who are greeting people in the name of Christ, sharing the gospel treasure. I love it when the team is up here leading worship and singing, and when we're teaching Sunday school to our little ones, and we're doing ESL ministry, and when we're doing Next Gen with the teens and with the adults, with our Good News clubs, with Camp Treasure Island and Kids Fair and more. In every aspect of every ministry, through our preschool, through our nursery, all of these opportunities that we have are sharing the love of Christ with those here and others. And God wants us to be doing that. God wants us to be using every aspect of our ministry to share the treasure of gospel of Jesus Christ, to let the gospel shine through us, through our earthen vessels, his jars of clay, so that he is given all glory, honor, and praise. Would you please pray with me? Father God in heaven, we thank you that you created us, Lord God. You are the one who brought us up from the ground. We are your earthen vessels, and we are broken, we are sinful, and we are in need of Christ's saving blood to save us from our sin so that we might live our lives for you. Help us, Lord, to recognize the treasure, the eternal treasure that we have in Christ, and to have a desire to share that treasure with others, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.